This morning scriptures is taken from Matthew 13, verse 47 to 50, and it is the parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Holy Spirit add to our understanding as we think on these things. The opening lines of today's scripture states, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus opens, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like, because five out of six parables in this part of scripture start with, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Listen again and see if you can recall the relevant parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. The questions started to stir my spirit, and as I meditated on God's word in Matthew 13, the first question was, who was telling the parables? And the second question is, what are these parables telling us? As to the first question, I learned as a very little boy in Sunday school, whenever the Sunday school teacher asked a question that I didn't know the answer to, I would say, Jesus! And you know how many times that was the right answer, much to the amazement of the Sunday school teacher who knew what I was up to during the week with the gang of boys I used to run the streets with. Yes, the answer is Jesus. Who was telling the parables? And those parables began with, the kingdom of heaven is like this. That is, at the first level of our understanding, it was Jesus who was saying these things. But as we go into a deeper level of understanding, there is more to add than just Jesus. But to take you to that level of understanding, I need to tell you a story of Lillian and my experiences on our 25th wedding anniversary when Lillian and I went to Hong Kong. The flight in those days was quite an event because the island and Hong Kong was a small place. And they built the landing strip out into the ocean. And as you flew in, you got to a point where you could look left or right out the windows and see office blocks at the same level as you and people in them. What a fright. And then, driving to the hotel, multiple flats, TV aerials and discs out of every window, bamboo scaffolding. Couldn't believe it. Bamboo scaffolding. I don't even think they had plastic tie rods then. I think they tied them with string or something. But they were up the size of these five-story, 10-story buildings, bamboo scaffolding. And then walking down the narrow streets at night in safety. Amazing, after coming from South Africa. Walking through the bird market. The bird market. Did you know that that's the most popular pet? Why? because in Hong Kong, the flats are small. They're allowed one window in most of them, and their pet is a canary or a budgie or a small bird. And the bird market is a cacophony of sound of birds twittering and people walking away with bamboo cages. And then on into the food market. Oh, dearie me. Wooden block, a snake, a man holding the snake down with a nail on its head, hitting the nail into the snake's head, and then pulling it up as it's wriggling and slicing down, slicing down, slicing down, and all of these bits are wriggling. And people bought them. That was before there was anything called, what's it called? That purple pill or something that they gave out. It's an aphrodisiac, apparently. Yeah, so those are the sights and sounds that I remember from Hong Kong. Does it sound like I was actually there? Hey? Does it? I think so. We were there. I remember those sounds. It's a long time ago since 25 years of marriage. It's now 58, and it's still there. It does because I've given you a first-hand account of our experience. And who would you trust to give you information about your destination, where you're going? Somebody who's been there, or somebody who kind of imagines about it? Second-hand information. Someone who's been there is the obvious answer. Hey, and like Sunday school, who is that? Jesus! Jesus. Therefore, the answer to the question, who is telling the parables that start with the kingdom of heaven, is like this. It's Jesus, the person, the one and only person who's been there, come here, and gone back there again. Amen? Amen. Jesus, the one and only person on earth to have ever claimed to live in heaven. So who are we going to turn to find out about heaven and life after death? We're going to turn to Jesus Christ. Are we going to turn to a prophet who imagines what it's like, or Jesus who's been there? All other religions claim that Jesus was a prophet and a good man. But that can't be so, because by what he said, what he did, and what he showed, and how he changed disciples, changed them to the extent that they were prepared to be martyred and go to their death after hiding in fear in the room after what they'd seen of the crucifixion. What a change. Jesus described the kingdom of heaven as a former resident. Jesus described God as his heavenly Father. And most importantly for our teaching today, Jesus described what the kingdom of heaven is like and who will be allowed to enter that kingdom of heaven. And so, on to the second question, which has stirred my spirit this week. What are these parables about the kingdom of heaven telling us? What are they telling us? Well, as is often the case, Jesus reinforces his teaching by repeating his message in different parables. Therefore, the six parables have three pairs of messages. The first pair are the parables of the weeds amongst the good seed and the parable of the fish in the net. Jesus, who has been there, tells us the kingdom of heaven is like this. The net will be cast out over all the world, and the net is the word of God, which is the truth about Jesus Christ. The net is the body of Christ, which is the church. That is you, dear friends. That's what you're called to be. the net that's cast out into the world. And it will be cast out over all the earth. And when it is drawn in, or when we all pass, then there will be the selection process. At this selection process in the kingdom of heaven, not everyone is going to be accepted. That's a tough one for people who are kind. That's a tough one for people with empathy. That's a tough one for people who have received the love of God and want to pass it on. It's a tough one. But it is the truth. It won't do you any good, or me any good, saying, but I'm a fish, or more appropriately, I'm a human being. I lived as a good human being because you aren't the judge. That won't do any good. You're not the judge. Even though on this earth, we all think that we're in control of our own moral code. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore, and then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets and threw the bad fish away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen to Jesus, who was and who will be there when it happens. The second pair of parables are the mustard seed and of the yeast. These parables tell us how the kingdom of heaven is starting small. It starts small in the beginning, but eventually it grows to become the largest and most important aspect of our lives. Amen. The seed of God's love is planted in our hearts by His Word, which is found in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. It is such a small part of our lives in the beginning. This is one. I said I wasn't going to mention football today because Liverpool lost. Sorry, Lord. But I'm humble. But the truth is this. I got up out of my seat in Manchester United Football Stadium in about 1960 when the Presbyterian Church took their youth to a Billy Graham concert, and they called all those who wanted to receive Jesus in their life, come down onto the field. And I couldn't stay in the seat, and I went down. It was very small seed in that young teenage boy's life. But God's Word never dies. It never dies. And it grows. And it grows like that mustard seed. Praise God. Praise God. He never gave up. It is such a small part of our life in the beginning, but eventually, if we allow Him, Jesus becomes our Savior. And thereafter, we allow the kingdom of God to expand. Where? First, in me. In us. In our community, in our family, praise God. It is then that we realize that the kingdom of heaven is not a place, but it's a state of being. It's a state of being. A state of being in God's presence. And that can start right here and right now, heaven here on earth. Amen? The third pair of parables are about the kingdom of heaven, are the parables of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great value. In both cases, the farmer and the merchant found something of great value. So much so that they sold up everything else they had in their lives so that they could acquire this opportunity of great value. How sad it would have been if they had been so scared or so stupid not to sell the little they had or give the little they had away so they could own the treasure or the pearl. That couldn't happen to us, could it? Or could it? We've heard the word of God, which tells us we are sinners and unworthy. We've all heard that despite this, God loves us, and that he had gave his one and only Son, who is Jesus, to die for our sins. And that furthermore, all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. We've heard it again and again. The gospel tells us that the treasures of eternal life is ours if we are prepared to give up self-will, in exchange for God's will. It's dead simple. It's that simple. But sadly, for most people on this earth, they will choose their own will over God's will. Again and again and again. Therefore, on the day of judgment, they will be cast out as unacceptable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It is a place of pure bliss, a place of peace, and a place of joy. Have we started to experience this? I have from time to time. Certainly in this body of Christ, I have. I've seen Jesus in your eyes. I've seen Jesus in your eyes. I remember the first time I saw Jesus and really started to convert me. I was a terrible Sunday school teacher at Pinetown Presbyterian Church, because I was in round table and the night before I'd been drinking too much beer. And there were 12 10-year-old, 11-year-old boys and girls looking at me with beautiful, clear eyes, with love and admiration. A year or two later, I saw Jesus in the eyes of a woman. Now, for a lad from Liverpool who had two brothers and a father, and my mum was as tough as nails, every other female was so attractive, my mind used to wander. But then I saw Jess Dale, the minister's wife. And she looked at me one day, and I saw Jesus in her eyes. What a change. What a change that made for me. What a change. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Its inhabitants have been selected because of their likeness to Jesus. Just like Jesus, each one of them allowed the seed of heaven to be planted here on earth. And just like Jesus, each one of them, faced with earthly pain, turned to their heavenly Father and said, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord." I know there's brothers and sisters here in this room today who've been in this place of pain and uncertainty. And I know that you've said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Amen? Amen. Amen. And now, once again, it's up to you to accept the kingdom of heaven into your life by accepting the kingship of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so, dearly loved of God, what's it to be for us? Are we really prepared to say, "Not my will, but yours be done"? And not only say it, but to cultivate it, to cultivate God's word in every aspect of our daily lives. To cultivate means to prepare the ground for planting. That may need us to turn over hardened hearts. Some parts of our hearts are spiritually soft, but some, dear friends, are hardened, perhaps against a family member who offended us many years ago, perhaps some group of people that have offended us, and we've hardened our hearts. The seed of God's love has been given to you to plant. It's not going to grow in any part of your hardened heart. So the first phase is we have to turn over the soil of our lives, our spiritual soil, so that the ground is soft and not hardened. We need to plant the perfect life-giving seeds which are found in God's Holy Bible, especially the words of Jesus Christ. But know this, children of the living God, the evil one will also try to plant doubt in your minds. He never gives up. He hates losing a soul, hates it. He'll plant envy, he'll plant selfishness, he'll plant temptation amongst the good seed of Jesus Christ. That's when we must cultivate our new growing life in Jesus. We must cast out the old bad habits and the new age quasi-religious philosophies. Why? Because we say, oh, well, we should be fair. We need to have a balanced life. We need to know it all. We'll listen about ancient aliens, and we'll listen about, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, and we'll listen about Scientology, and just weigh it up. No. Cast it out. Cast it out. That's when we must seek to cultivate the truth of the love of God through Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that leads me to the part where Cynthia always ducks a bit, when I've got to sing a little bit, just a little bit. Instead of listening to New Age stuff, tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Amen. 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 Let us pray.